Bibles to Ecclesiastes chapter 2 this morning. Appreciate that special, and I hope you are feeling fine. And I hope that means something different here than it does at my house. Fine's not always a good thing at my house. When you ask if something's okay and your wife says, it's fine, doesn't always necessarily mean fine. But I appreciate that song. What a great song. And when you wake up with the Lord on your heart and mind, it changes things, doesn't it? And really, that's what Ecclesiastes is about. It's about life with God or life without God. And we are living life in the Son, Jesus Christ, where Ecclesiastes has given us a picture of life under the sun, a life without God. Life under the sun, Ecclesiastes, is a great experiment of life, a tragic experiment of life, if there is no God. If all you have is your life, time, and chance, and that's all there is, there's not much hope in that. As a matter of fact, there's no hope in that at all. And today we're going to learn about a life worth living. Ecclesiastes chapter 2, if you'd find verse 17, that's going to be our text to get us started this morning. If you'll stand with me, please. Ecclesiastes 2, verse 17. Are you ready? All right, what about the rest of you? Are you ready? I appreciate the honesty. I got one of these. I don't know. All right, well, let's attempt to get ready, okay? Let's try. Here we go. Therefore, I hated life because the work that is wrought under the sun is grievous unto me, for all is vanity and vexation of spirit. When Solomon tried everything, when he continued to experiment, remember, he tried amusement. He was trying just the pleasure of life. You remember how he tried accomplishments. He built all kinds of things. And he said, it's all vanity and vexation of spirit. And he came to the point in trying everything under the sun that he said, I hated my life. Not just my life. He said, I hated life. And I wonder if you could be honest enough to say today that there's been times when you've come to a moment where you just said, you know what, I'm sick of it all. It's not even worth trying anymore. And we're going to learn today that there is life worth living when your life is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Heavenly Father, as we come before your throne of grace today, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the truth, Lord. We thank you for the openness, the transparency that you give us in your word. Lord, that the truth would be revealed, that you wouldn't hide, but you would just lay it out there, what Solomon did, how he stepped away from you, how his heart wasn't after you all the time, and how he tried everything that there is in this world without you. And God, we thank you that we can learn from that. I pray that you would give us wisdom, but not earthly wisdom, but godly wisdom today, that would turn us away from our sin and unbelief and put our faith fully in Christ. Lord, I pray that you work in our hearts today and help us to see that there is life worth living. And it's the life you've given us in your Son, Jesus Christ. Please help me to preach by your Spirit. And may your will be worked in every life, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. Therefore, I hated life. I think there are a lot of people who come to that conclusion. And it's a difficult thing to navigate through Ecclesiastes and to see the struggle that Solomon had as he tried all of these different things. And you would think that as the wisest man that ever lived, he would find hope and fulfillment and joy in his wisdom. But I want you to back up to verse 12 and look at verses 12 through 14 with me. He says, and I turned myself to behold wisdom and madness and folly. For what can the man do that cometh after the king, even that which hath been already done? Then I saw that wisdom excelleth folly as far as light excelleth darkness. How far does light excel darkness? Well, they're as far apart as they can possibly be. They can't coexist in the same space. Wisdom is so far away from folly, they can't even possibly come together. He said it's better, so much better. It's more excellent. Verse 14, the wise man's eyes are in his head, but the fool walketh in darkness. And I myself perceived also that one event happeneth to them all. He speaks about, in verses 12 through 14, the excellence of wisdom. He says, I turned myself to behold wisdom. I looked at everything that was going on in the world, everything I experienced in my life. I looked at it and I wanted to see which is wisdom and which is folly. I compared them and he said, I found out that wisdom is so much more excellent than folly. It's so much better, just as much as light is better than darkness. He says, the wise man's eyes are in his head. That's a good place for them. That's a good place for your eyes, right? There's some poetry here. He says, the wise man, he uses his brain, he uses his head, and he watches where he's going. He's careful about his steps, but the fool walks in darkness. The fool walks in darkness. But then he says this, one event happeneth to them all. Listen to me. You could be the second wisest person to ever live, because Solomon gets first place, right? God said that. You could be the second wisest person to ever live. Have you ever considered where you're at on that scale? There's 7 billion people on the planet. I wonder where we're at today, right? You could be the second wisest person on the planet to ever live. And if you don't have God, it doesn't matter. It's still pointless. I was more wise than everybody, but then I died and went to hell, so what good was it? See, wisdom is so much better than folly, but it still doesn't matter if that wisdom doesn't have God in it. He talks about the excellence of wisdom. If you're going to live this life without God, it's far better to be wise than to be stupid. But you need to understand the same thing happens to everybody. He talks about that in verses 15 and 16 as we see not only the excellence of wisdom, we see the expectations of life. He says in verse 15, then said I in my heart, as it happeneth to the fool, so it happeneth even to me. And why was I then more wise? Then I said in mine heart that this also is vanity. For there is no remembrance of the wise more than of the fool forever. Seeing that which is now and the days to come shall all be forgotten. And how dieth the wise man? As the fool. Let me tell you that wisdom excels folly as much as light excels darkness, but you also need to understand the expectations of life for this. Whatever's going to happen in life has already happened before. Back in verse 12, he said, even that which hath already be done. What can you do? It comes after the king, where you can do the same thing that was happened before. And what can the people that come after us do? Well, they can do the same thing that happened before. Life continues. History does what? Repeats itself. So it's wisdom. Or so it's folly. It's vanity. It's vexation of spirit. Life happens to everybody. Look at Ecclesiastes 9:11. Ecclesiastes 9:11, he says, I returned and saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, neither yet bread to the wise, nor yet riches to men of understanding, nor yet favor of men to men of skill, but time and chance happeneth to them all. You're wise? Great. But guess what? Tragedy can befall the wise man just like it befalls the fool. Life happens to everybody. The fastest guy doesn't always win the race. The strongest man doesn't always win the battle. The strongest army doesn't always win the war. The wise man who gets up and works and labors and prepares and saves and is scrupulous, he's wise about his business, he can still lose everything. Nor yet riches to men of understanding, nor yet favor to men of skill. Why? Because time and chance happens to everybody. He says, under the sun, life without God, it doesn't matter. Good things happen to good people. Good things happen to bad people. Bad things happen to bad people. And bad things happen to good people. A lot of times when we talk about this, we refer to Jesus saying that he causes the sun to rise on the good and on the just and the unjust. He causes the rain, sends the rain to the just and to the unjust. I don't think in that passage Jesus is saying that rain's a bad thing. I believe what he's saying there is that God provides for everybody that's on the planet. It takes care of everybody. He sends sun and rain to everybody so that they can live. life happens. In verse 16, he says, everybody's forgotten. There's no remembrance of the wise more than of the fool forever. You say, well, I'm going to live, but the things I'm doing are the same things that the people who came before me did, and the things that I'm doing now are the same things that people coming after me are going to do. It's time and chance happens to everybody. It's just because I'm wise doesn't mean things are going to be better than somebody else's life. So if there's vanity, if this life is vanity, well, what about my legacy? It matters how I live because that'll impact my kids and my children's children and the children's children's children. So then it matters, but he says, you're not going to be remembered any more than the fool. What good is it to be wise? I want you to look at it at the end of verse 16 again. How dieth the wise man? As the fool. You need to understand today that death is the great equalizer. Everybody dies. A couple years ago, there was an article put out by CNBC Money. It said, Google's co-founders and other Silicon Valley billionaires are trying to live forever. In the article, it said, if there is a way to solve death, as Friend puts it, whether through cryonics or gene therapies, a kind of vampirism in which Silicon Valley billionaires end up being sustained by young blood, or more wholesome methods such as good nutrition and medicine, some combination of the above, or perhaps an actual sorcerer's stone, the next generation of well-funded alchemists is determined to find it. As a 30-year-old startup founder confidently tells Friend, the proposition that we can live forever is obvious. It doesn't violate the laws of physics, so we will achieve it. They're doing a great job so far. Some of them, immediately after they die, they pay companies $80,000 to cut their head off and freeze it. Certainly the way to eternal life. Others have paid around $200,000 to have their entire body frozen. Because, you know, putting your body in liquid nitrogen is certainly the way to live forever. I want you to hear this. It doesn't violate the laws of physics, so we will achieve it. There's only one problem. It violates the word of God. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. See, men of God understood it. We've got an appointment with death. Job said, our days are short. The psalmist said, teach us to number our days. See, the reality is people don't want to think about death. They want to talk about death. And if they face the reality of death, they want to think that they can cheat death. The reality is that we cannot cheat death. Death is coming for us all. When you live life without God and there is no purpose or meaning to your life, when you have the idea that what happens here is it, and then you die and that's the end, game over, it's just the abyss, blackness, darkness forever, there is no more existence. You just cease to exist when your brain function stops. That idea will bring you to a place of absolute depression. Solomon came to a place of suicidal depression. Look at it. Verse 17, therefore I hated life. Therefore I hated life because the work that is wrought under the sun is grievous unto me, for all is vanity and vexation of spirit. So this brings us to the evils of life, the evils of life without God. Remember, this is under the sun. We saw the excellency of wisdom. It's so much better than folly, but it still doesn't matter if you die without God. We see the expectations of life. The same things happen over and over again, and it really doesn't matter because chance happens to everyone. Everybody's forgotten and everyone dies. So it brings us to the evils of a life without God. In verse 17, he says, the work that is wrought under the sun is grievous unto me. It's the same word that he uses in verse 21 for evil. Let's look at verses 17 through 23. Therefore I hated life because the work that was wrought under the sun is grievous unto me. It's evil. For all is vanity and vexation of spirit. Yea, I hated all my labor which I had taken under the sun, because I should leave it unto the man that shall be after me. And who knoweth whether he shall be a wise man or a fool? Yet shall he have rule over all my labor wherein I have labored, and wherein I have showed myself wise under the sun. This also is vanity. Therefore I went about to cause my heart to despair of all the labor which I took under the sun. For there is a man whose labor is in wisdom and in knowledge and in equity. Yet to a man that hath not labored therein shall he leave it for his portion. This also is vanity and a great evil. For what hath man of all his labor and of the vexation of his heart, wherein he hath labored under the sun? For all his days are sorrows and his travail grief. Yea, his heart taketh not rest in the night. This also is vanity. Isn't that encouraging? What an uplifting message today. You're all going to die, and everything you do in life doesn't matter. Let's dismiss. Listen, I think it's important to understand how depressing, how discouraging, how much you ought to hate life without God. He says, I hated life because the work that is run under the sun is grievous to me. For all is vanity and vexation of spirit. Verse 18, I hated all my labor which I had taken under the sun. Why? We hated life because it just doesn't matter. Job 3:3 said, let the day perish when I was born, and the night in which it was said, there is a man-child conceived. In the middle of all his trials and afflictions, Job even came to a place, he said, it would have been better if I had never been born. Do you have any idea how many of the 7 billion people on the planet feel that way right now today? They wish they'd never been born. 1 Corinthians 15:19 says, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. Listen, if your hope in Jesus is just this, he was a good man, a good teacher who taught us how to live right and love our neighbors and make life meaningful right now. But guess what? If in this life only we have hope in Christ, if he didn't rise from the grave, then there is no hope. We are miserable. Because we know and we understand that when you die, that's it. There's nothing else. But Christ is risen. And there is hope. And there is purpose and there is meaning. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 8 and 9. For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. Even the apostles and the missionaries, when they got to a point when they were so pressed, when they were so stressed, when they were so burdened, they said, we despaired even of life. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, which raiseth the dead. Do you get it? Life under the sun, there is no God, there is no eternity, there is no judgment when it's all over, there's nothingness after you die. But the reality is, it's appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. And we do face judgment. We do face eternity. But Jesus Christ raises the dead. We know that we face death, but we face it with hope. We face it even with anticipation, because we face it knowing that Jesus Christ died for us and rose again, so we have everlasting hope. Death isn't the end for us. Death is just the beginning. He hated his life. He hated his labor. It was all pointless. He was going to leave it behind to somebody who didn't earn it and who may not be wise. May not be wise. They may be a fool. He said, you know, you can work and you can labor. You can build something. You can make a life for yourself. You can use wisdom. And you can be prudent. And you can work hard. And you can build something to leave behind. But listen, friends, you don't know. You don't know. And he points out the fact that you're going to leave it to somebody who didn't earn it. But he didn't earn it. Now listen, I think it's a good thing. A good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children. I think it's good to leave a legacy. I think it's good to leave an inheritance. But hey, let me give you a little side note for Father's Day. it's important for fathers to teach their children to work and to earn their way. We've all know by experience that when things are just handed to somebody, they don't appreciate it like they should. They're not grateful as they should be. They don't understand what it takes to get there. He hated life. He hated labor. We see the excellence of wisdom, the expectations of life, the evils of life. But look at verses 24 through 26. See the enjoyment of life, the enjoyment of life. He's already told us that pleasure is vanity, work is vanity, wisdom is vanity. So what's left? What's left? Verse 24 says, there is nothing better for a man than that he should eat and drink, and that he should make his soul enjoy good in his labor. Look at this. This also I saw that it was from the hand of God. Get it? For who can eat or who else can hasten hereunto more than I? Well, who can enjoy the fruits of their labor more than I can? I've got more than anybody on the planet. For God giveth to a man that is good in his sight wisdom and knowledge and joy. But to the sinner he giveth travail to gather and to heap up, that he may give to him that is good before God. This also is vanity and vexation of spirit. There is the enjoyment of life. And I want you to get this. All of this discouragement, I hated life, I hated my work, I hated everything. And the only time you start to see just a glimmer of hope is when he acknowledges God. Do you see that? I hated my life. I hated my labor. I hated everything that was happening in my life. It didn't matter whether I was wise or a fool. I'm still going to die one day. What good is it for me to be wise? But then he says, nothing better for a man than that he should eat and drink and that he should make his soul enjoy good in his labor. This also I saw was from the hand of God. When you bring God into the equation, then and only then does life take on meaning and purpose and value. The problem is, at the end of it all, we face the judgment of God. He says in this life that God gives to a man that is good in his sight, wisdom and knowledge and joy. That's proverbial. We know that it doesn't always work out that way. There are times when bad things happen to wise people. But generally, a proverbial truth is that when you're wise, it's going to be good for you. And when you're unwise, when you're wicked, God's going to take from you and he's going to bless somebody who's wise. That's the way it works. But he says this also is vanity and vexation of spirit. Why? Because we all have an appointment with death, and after that we have to face the judgment. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 10 through 12. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. Why? For or because the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. What difference does it make how you live in this life? What difference does it make if we're all going to die anyway? What difference does it make how hard we work, how hard we try, if we're just going to leave it behind and somebody behind us is going to squander it one day? What difference does it make? It makes all the difference in the world, because God is watching. And one day we'll face him in judgment. Jude, verses 20 through 25. But ye beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And if some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion, and power, both now and ever. Amen. You see, we look into Ecclesiastes, we see life under the sun, we see just the physical world. If all there is matter, all there is time, all there is chance, then there is no hope, there is no purpose, there is no joy. It is all empty. It's all futile. But that's not the reality. The reality is there's a God in heaven who spoke this universe into existence. He created this planet. He created everything above the earth and everything beneath the earth, everything that's in the sea. He created you. He created me. And there is meaning and purpose in this life. There's more to it than this physical world. There is a spiritual realm that exists, and it's in work all around us every day. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. There are unseen forces at work in the world today, and it's just as real as I'm standing here today. There is a God in heaven. There is an eternal kingdom, and there is a place called hell. Solomon came to a place where he hated life. I pulled up some statistics about suicide, and it's incredibly depressing. Did you know that nearly 800,000 people die by suicide in the world each year? The novel coronavirus, COVID-19, has killed a lot of people, but it's new. Suicide's been around for a long time, hasn't it? Suicide's the second leading cause of death in the world for those aged 15 to 24 years. Why is that? Why would teenagers, people in their early 20s, take their own life more than anybody else? Because they've grown up in a world where they've been told that there is no God. They've been brought up in secular atheistic cultures that tell them there is no God, and if there is no God, there is no hope. You see, these young people have come to the same conclusion that Solomon did, the wisest man that ever lived. If there is no God, there is no hope. And it's heartbreaking, because God is. And he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek them. Life everlasting is available to them all. Cicely Saunders was the founder of what we know today as the hospice movement. She said one time, "You matter because you are you, and you matter to the last moment of your life." I have no idea if Dame Saunders was a Christian or not, but I know this: she saw that people have value. And it's a sad thing in the world today where people don't understand that human beings have value. People find it offensive right now in our culture to say all lives matter. It's okay to say Black Lives Matter, but a lot of people are offended if you say all lives matter, because they feel like that takes something away from what blacks in our culture have gone through. Let me just tell you from the Bible that God made all nations of one blood. And it doesn't matter what color your skin is. All lives do matter. Because every human life is created in the image of God. We have intrinsic value because we are his creation, made in his image. And every life matters from the moment of conception until their last breath is taken. Every life matters. Your life matters today. If you ever find yourself in a place of depression, if you ever find yourself in a place where you feel like it's just no point in even trying, I want you to understand that your life is a gift from God, and it is worth living. You see, the problem is we get so focused inwardly, we forget. And it's so important that we turn our eyes outwardly to others, but more important that we turn our eyes upward to God. There's where we find our meaning and our purpose. And there's where we can find a life worth living. Would you like to love life? Would you like to see good days? Well, then we look to God and know that he's there and know that he's watching, and we live for his glory. This morning, let's prepare for a verse of invitation. As they're coming, will you stand with me? It's only by the grace of God that we're here today. It's only by the grace of God that we may see tomorrow. But today we can live for him. Today we can love him. Today we can walk with him. Today our life can make a difference for the kingdom of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. And it's only possible by his grace. You must come to him in repentance and faith. And you must understand that however you do today, if you're going to live for him, you have to do it by his Spirit. If he's convicting your heart, if there's any burden on your life today, if you're feeling discouraged, depressed, or even in absolute despair today, there is hope for you in Christ. And I plead with you to turn to him while we sing.
Page 545.